Let's open up in our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where the action is. It's in the Word of God. We've been in Corinthians for quite some time now, and we're headed into an exciting section in Corinthians, which is going to tell us about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. If you could take the ministry of Jesus Christ, if you could take the goodness of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, His wisdom, His knowledge, His ability to touch lives and bring healing, His ability to bind the powers of darkness and set people free, if you could take all of that and you could multiply it in this world, that would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world. It is the multiplication of the life of Jesus Christ in our world through the lives of His followers. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our world. There are many dimensions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. It's amazing. In fact, when you think about the Christian life, you realize that all of it, from the beginning to the end, is about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first place that we find the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is on page 1 in Genesis 1 in creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, and it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God is present, always working in this world, bringing to pass the will of God in creation and in new creation. When you come to Jesus Christ and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that the old things have passed away and you become actually a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible says that we're born again of the Holy Spirit, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're to be filled by the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's so many dimensions of the work of the Spirit. Today we're going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read to you some verses, and then I'm just going to share some thoughts with you this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't be ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. The Corinthians were famous because they seemed to import into their Christian experience the stuff of their pre-Christian life. And so we find them having all kinds of problems in their church because you basically couldn't tell the difference between looking at them before they were Christians and after. Pretty much looked the same. And that was the same truth when it came to their experience of spirituality in their life, their experience of the gifts of the Spirit. It looked very much like what was going on in the pagan world when people would go to religious shrines and they would have ecstatic experiences, where some spirit would come upon them and they would do bizarre things. And now the Corinthians, they think they're pretty darn spiritual. They're very excited about their spirituality. They think they're highly advanced in their spirituality. And part of it is because they're having these sort of ecstatic experiences and things are looking pretty bizarre in terms of their spiritual experiences. But they think that this is exactly what God wants. And Paul writes to actually correct them and to say, no, you guys are off base. I want you to know the reality of the gifts of the Spirit in your life. You need to know that because it's vital for you in your life. Do you know that Jesus wants to multiply His ministry in this world? He wants to do that through our lives. So we need to get this right. It's exciting. Do you know that God has gifts for your life, the gifts of the Spirit in your life? Don't you love to meet gifted people? You know, I love to listen to Jose play the piano. It's an awesome thing to have him do that. Miguel playing his guitar up here, or Brian on the drums. Some people have natural abilities that are given to them, and a natural gift or ability is something that's given to you at birth. So it's something you're just born with. You might be very athletic, and, you know, you can run like a gazelle. So that's great. You were born with that. or you're artistic. I saw a guy on TV who actually could go out and look at a landscape, and his specialty is cities. He could look at a cityscape from a building top for 10 minutes, then he could go away, and in the space of about 2 hours, without any reference to any photography, he could recreate in fine detail every detail of that cityscape. It's an amazing gift. He's like a savant. He was born with that gift. It's a natural gift of birth in his life. And I love to meet those kinds of people. But here's the amazing truth. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you're born of the Spirit. And being born of the Spirit, that God gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to us now in our Christian life. They're not just natural abilities given to you at birth. They're abilities given to you by God in order to serve Him and to become the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. And that's exciting, and it's important. It's what we need to see in our lives. I believe in the operation of the gifts of God's Spirit in and through the lives of believers. I believe it. I've seen it. I've seen the Lord do amazing things. One of the more amazing experiences that I've ever had happened on one of the more bizarre days of my life, and it had to do with the operation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have heard me tell the story of when we did this funeral service down in Medford, and we were actually held hostage by these guys because the person who died was a part of this drug-dealing paramilitary Satanist group. All right, that's a mouthful, but that's exactly what it was. And so we were told there would be trouble, and I didn't believe it. And we got there, and my associate pastor was conducting the service from up front, and I was sitting there just kind of for moral support in this whole thing. And at the very end, the doors busted open in the back, and these guys walked in military fatigues with weapons. And I thought, okay, this isn't looking good. This isn't going to go well. And so Jeff, the associate pastor, is up in front. He sees these guys walk in with the weapons, and he says, "That concludes our services. I think I'll exit now." And he goes this way. They're coming down the center aisle, and he goes around to the side, and he's walking up like this. And I'm just sitting there watching this going, I cannot believe this is happening. So Jeff walks to the back into the foyer, and as he walks into the foyer, he thinks, I'm going to escape out the back door. This guy opens the door, and he's got a trench coat on, and he opens the trench coat, and he pulls out a machine gun and puts a clip in it. So Jeff says, I think I'll go a different direction. So he goes down another aisle, and he's like in some back hallway in this church, and all of a sudden this lady from our church named Cindy, who had a gift from the Lord of word of knowledge, Cindy would say things to me. She would just say, the Lord has showed me this. And I'd go, okay. You know. Cindy walks up and she says, my car is right outside that door with the keys in it and the engine running because God revealed to me that a man was going to point a gun at you today. He said, thank you very much, Cindy. Got in the car and drove away. He drove to the sheriff's department, which is 2 blocks away. Isn't that bizarre? Think about how brazen this is. These guys are doing this 2 blocks from the sheriff. And so he leaves. It was a word of knowledge. And I'm thinking, well, where's my car? Did the Lord say anything about me? Because I'm still here and these guys have guns and they're going to start shooting. And so obviously they didn't. That was intense. Now, that was one of the more bizarre days of my life. And there are many things I remember from that day, but I will never forget the fact that Cindy shows up and says, God showed me, he spoke to me, he told me to park the car right here, keys are in it, it's running. And I'm like, how cool is that? I feel like I'm living in the book of Acts, you know? It's like stuff happens. The Lord is actually directing. The Lord is speaking to people. It was an exercise of a spiritual gift. Now, no, it's not always that dramatic, not always that intense. But you need to know something. The Lord has spiritual gifts, and he has a spiritual gift for every single believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, do not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. But I can tell you this, that in my life, I experienced a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I had a lot of questions in my life from an early age. And I think one of the reasons why is because I was exposed to so many different views of the Holy Spirit as a young Christian believer. I came to Jesus Christ in a Baptist church, Van Nuys First Baptist Church. And the Baptist group that I was a part of was what we call cessationist in their belief system. And all that means is they believed that the gifts of the Spirit had ceased to operate in our world. So some churches that actually teach that the gifts of the Spirit don't operate, they've ceased, and that's that. It's end of story. And they told us in this Baptist church that if you were in a place where people experienced the gifts of the Spirit, or they said that they did, that they probably, it was the devil that was doing it. Okay, so you got to stay away. You don't want anything to do with that stuff. People are speaking in tongues. That's the devil because the gifts have ceased. So then from there, I went and I enrolled in the Pentecostal Bible College. All right. Now, I enrolled in the Pentecostal Bible College not knowing that it was Pentecostal Bible College. I had no idea what a Pentecostal Bible College. I didn't even know there were such things as a Pentecostal. All right. But there was a Bible college, which I didn't know existed either, but I thought, this is exciting. I've been a Christian for a couple months, and I said, I can study the Bible in college. This is, I went to the first one I found, and they were Pentecostal. So I found out in the first chapel service what a Pentecostal was. All right. We went into chapel, and Dr. Emile Ballier, who had a voice that was like a PA system. This guy, he didn't need a PA system. His voice was so deep and resonant in the hall, the rafters would shake. And they started the service, and Emil stood up and began to speak in tongues. And I'm telling you, the guy was just, it was just rattling the thing. It was like, roar, you know, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I am not in the Baptist church anymore. You know, it's amazing. Either this guy is possessed by the devil, or somebody's got to adjust their theology real fast. And so I began to investigate. I began to try to sort out, excuse me, all of these things in my mind. The Pentecostals believe that the gifts of the Spirit operate today, that all of them operate today, just as they did in the New Testament. And they believe that the gift of tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life. And I'm about to have a coughing fit, so I'm going to turn this off. Notice the self-control. So the Pentecostals believe that the gifts are in operation today, but the specialty of Pentecostalism is that they believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is for every Christian expressed through the gift of tongues. Unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. So as I studied that, and I spent 3 years with these folks, I came to the conclusion that that was not scriptural. I just couldn't find it in Scripture. It was very difficult to support that. Meanwhile, I was attending a church which was a charismatic church, mildly charismatic, called Calvary Chapel. And Calvary Chapel believed that all the gifts of the Spirit exist today and operate just like they did in the New Testament, but that you don't have to have the gift of tongues to prove it. And I came to believe that that was actually a scriptural point of view. They were what you might call mildly charismatic. Some people call it charismatic with a seatbelt. All right? And I like that expression. I think that's pretty good. And that's basically the position that I have come to. I believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as are evidenced in the New Testament, are existing in the world today. I believe it's impossible to make a case from the New Testament that the gifts have ceased. All right? The Holy Spirit is at work in the church. The gifts of the Spirit are at work in the church. We're going to study about the gifts of the Spirit over the next several weeks. Some of you are freaked out by the gifts of the Spirit. Some of you have never experienced some of the gifts of the Spirit. You've never heard someone speak in tongues or something like that, and so you might be very nervous about these things. There's another brand of the church which is not Pentecostal or charismatic. It's what I call hyper-charismatic. Some people call them the charismaniacs. And for that reason, you might be also reserved or hesitant about charismatic experience or the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As a young Christian, I was also exposed to this kind of brand of spirituality. As a young Christian, there was a movement called the Vineyard Movement, which began with a man named John Wimber. And John Wimber actually went to our church, and we used to meet for a year. Every week we'd meet together and we'd talk and pray, and he was just coming into sort of an expression of charismatic experience. And he had a lot of questions, and we worked through the scriptures together. And things began to get more and more bizarre. They just kind of kept going more and more out in left left field. And he used to talk about how sparks would fly from the hand of God in the book of Psalms, and how that we were to experience the sparks of God flying from our hands. They kind of had this approach to prayer, which I called hovering, where they'd get over the person and kind of hover like this. You never touch them, but you'd hover over them so that the energy would leave your hands and enter their body and this type of thing. And there was a whole methodology to all of this. And I used to say, you know, that just seems a little wacky to me. I don't really get that. And my church in Medford, there was a group that came from that church, and they kind of took over the service. They planted people in the church service. It'd be like if we came this morning and there were like 30 new visitors. And you're like, wow, that's cool. We got 30 new people. And they were spread all over the church. And then what happened is that at a certain moment on cue, they all stood up. And sorry, don't freak out. Nothing weird is happening. On cue, that was the cue, yeah. They all stood up and they started praying for people and hovering over them and, you know, and doing this whole thing. It was one of the more bizarre things I've ever experienced in my life. Kind of a charismaniac moment. Some of you may have heard of the Laughing Revival that came through years ago. Remember the Laughing Revival? It came out of Toronto. And it actually made the front page of the Oregonian here, which was not a good thing, by the way. And it was still where the church would experience the Holy Spirit by people having joy. And the intense joy meant that people would just begin to laugh hysterically. And so people were rolling on the floor laughing hysterically and everything. And it was, I guess it was a lot of fun, but it was very, very bizarre as well. Okay, there's the barking revival where people begin to bark like animals and bark like dogs and everything. And so, I mean, I'm telling you, it gets pretty darn bizarre out there. So when you see stuff like that, you're like, you know, I don't really want to be a charismatic. I don't really want to have this whole thing take place. But the question isn't what you want or what other people have done that may be absurd to you or that might be actually beyond what God wants. The question is, what does Scripture have to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church? Because we want to experience all God that has for us, and we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. So I'm going to share with you some of the things that I've discovered that have helped me along this line. And I believe that it'll bring into focus some things from Corinthians as well as we go through this. So let me share a couple points with you. The first point is this, that everything Jesus did in his life and ministry, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. And this is just the foundation. You need to start here. Everything Jesus did, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Bible tells us that Jesus, when he began his ministry, he came to be baptized by John the Baptist. And do you remember what happened when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River? Bible says that the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We can pick up the story in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read to you this section here. It's really beautiful and it's very important. In Luke chapter 4. So Jesus first, he has the Holy Spirit come upon him at his baptism. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. And after that, it tells us in Luke 4 and verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. That's what Jesus experienced, and that's how Jesus ministered in this world, was through the power of the Spirit. It says, news about him spread through the whole countryside, and he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This day, today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because there's a ministry to be done. And that ministry includes preaching the good news, proclaiming freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and release for the oppressed. all the things that Jesus does in this world. And he did it all through the ministry of the Spirit. Just as Jesus did ministry in the power of the Spirit, so we can do ministry, the ministry of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit in our lives. That's why Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do greater. It's in John 14. You scratch your head, you say, how can I do greater things than Jesus? I mean, Jesus did the greatest things of all. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. Think about what Jesus did. But what if it's not greater in degree, but just greater in extent? In other words, if Jesus fed people, then if you multiply the ministry of Jesus by hundreds or thousands or millions or a billion Christians in this world, how many more people can we feed? If Jesus prayed with people and they were set free from oppression, if you multiply the ministry of Jesus times millions and millions of Christ followers who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, how many more people can be set free? How great is that? That's exactly what the Lord wants to do. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of Jesus in and through us. And you know what? The ministry of Jesus is not weird. It's just not weird. So I came to peace with that because I was feeling a little weird about it, you know. I saw Dr. Emile Ballier go off, and I went, that's kind of weird to me. I've seen a lot of weird things in the church. But whenever I read about Jesus, I never say, that's just weird. I say, I like that. I want to be a part of that. I'd like to experience that. I'd like that to happen through my life. Now in John 14, in verse 16, Jesus says, I will send to you another comforter. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. I will send to you another comforter, counselor, advocate. There's a lot of ways to translate that word. But what's precious to me is that he says another, and it's another of the same kind. In the Greek, there's the word allos, which means another of the same kind, and heteros, which means another of a different kind. He says, I will send you another just like me. This is what's so beautiful. The Holy Spirit ministers Jesus in and through our lives. Jesus. That means whatever I see of Jesus in the Gospels, that's what I can expect to experience when the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. And it's not weird. It's beautiful. It's awesome. That helps me. It gets me started. But here's something else about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is truly at work, the focus will always be on Jesus. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. He says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to these mute idols. So they had some kind of bizarre experience there. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know exactly what they experienced here when he refers to saying Jesus be cursed. Is it possible that they were having these ecstatic experiences and they were just being overcome and flopping on the ground like a fish on a dock or something? And somebody was saying, curse Jesus. I suppose that's a possibility. It's kind of out there. Some people translate this not Jesus be cursed, but rather Jesus is cursing you. Because we know that in the ancient worlds, they would go to these shrines of the pagan gods, and they would actually write curses, and they would try to have the pagan deities curse their enemies in the name of those pagan deities. And having gotten to know the Corinthians a little bit, I suppose it's within the realm of possibility that these guys were mean-spirited, and they were having conflict with each other, and maybe they're saying, well, the Spirit has overcome me and told me in the Jesus' name to curse you, that type of thing. Well, that's pretty weird. But he says, no, it's not that. I love the way he puts this at the end of verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And now he identifies one of the keys to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is always to put the focus on Jesus Christ. Always put the focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus, not just Jesus' friend, Not just Jesus as a nice teacher, for example, but Jesus as the Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lift up Jesus Christ. So I ask myself the question, how will I know when I'm experiencing an authentic work of the Holy Spirit? How will I know when it's really the Holy Spirit and not just me or not just some crazy group doing something? How do I know? And one of the answers is this. When the attention is truly on Jesus Christ, it's probably a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at John chapter 16 and verse 15. It's a verse that puts it really well. John 16 and verse 15. Jesus says, "All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." The Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is to take from what is Jesus and make that known to us. The focus will be first and foremost on Jesus. And when the Spirit is at work, you will see people wanting to submit their life more to Jesus, to love Him more, to know Him more, to submit to Him more, to obey Him more. That is the quality of the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. It has to be more than just a phrase. It can't be just, well, yes, Jesus is Lord. It has to be more than that. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7 that many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord," and He'll say, "I never knew you." It has to be with a quality of life where people are deeply being touched to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. That tells me that if the focus is on a particular experience, as though you've got to have this experience or you're not spiritual, that's probably not the work of the Holy Spirit. The laughing revival sweeps through town. And people say, "Oh, you've got to have this experience. You've got to go where they're having the laughing revival." And what you hear is about the laughing revival. You don't hear about Jesus. You hear about the laughing revival. Or if you hear about a place, got to go to Toronto. They've got the blessing up in Toronto, you know. And I go, "Why do I got to get a ticket to Toronto? I don't want to get a ticket to Toronto. Isn't the Lord everywhere?" "Oh, you got to go to Toronto. That's where it's happening." Or if it's about a particular personality, "You've got to go hear so-and-so. Buy your tickets right now. Because so-and-so is so blessed of the Lord." And you hear more about so-and-so than you do about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the things that we see that happen in charismania oftentimes. Or if it's about a particular gift, this is the gift that you have to have in your life experience or you're not spiritual. You have to have the gift of tongues or you don't have the Holy Spirit. But as we'll read later in this chapter, it says, do all speak in tongues? And the implied answer is no. Some have the gift of tongues. Some have the gift of prophecy. It says it over and over again in these chapters. Is the focal point Jesus Christ? That's the place to start. Let's read on. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, the Corinthians were using the spiritual gifts as a status sign, a way of exalting themselves, just as they did with many things at Corinth. It was all about status and where you stood in the group. And so they would get spiritual gifts and they would want to display them and say, "Oh, look, I've got this spiritual gift, so I'm super spiritual," kind of a thing. Or you got to have this spiritual gift. If you don't have it, you're not spiritual. And Paul says, no, there are many different kinds of gifts, many different kinds of working, but the focus is on the Lord Himself, not on you. It's on the Lord. Take a look at verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Last thing I want to really focus on this morning is this, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are intended for every single believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer. Notice carefully, underline it. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, God has spiritual gifts for each and every person in this room. Each and every follower of Jesus Christ. Not only that, it's imperative that each and every Christian believer desire, seek, use, and develop their spiritual gifts. It's the only way that we could become the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. It's the only way that we can multiply the ministry of Jesus in this world. It has to be for you to seek and desire spiritual gifts. Now remember, it's not just a natural ability. You say, well, I wasn't born with that. Well, yeah, but when you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and the Holy Spirit came into your life, the Lord says, I've got stuff for you. It's a spiritual gift. Okay? It's not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You have joy, love, peace in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit are more like attitudes. And the gifts of the Spirit are abilities. And hopefully they correlate. Now, I have the gift of teaching in my life. There are many lists of gifts in the New Testament. And teaching isn't in this list, but it's in Romans chapter 12. I have the spiritual gift of teaching in my life. I believe it's a spiritual gift in my life. When I first was in ministry, I used to play my guitar and sing and do worship music, and I couldn't talk. They'd ask me to talk, like, could you say a few words? I couldn't say a few words. I could play my guitar and sing, and that was it. And I didn't know what to say, and I would lock up, and I couldn't talk publicly. And I had a good friend, and I was having dinner with him one night, and he said, this is what's going to happen. He had a word of knowledge from the Lord. He said, guys, this is what's going to happen in your life. You're going to worship and be a worship leader, that's fine. But he said, then God's going to give you the gift of teaching in your life. And you're going to become a pastor, and you're going to teach people from the Word of God. And I went, okay. That's fine, whatever, you know. And he just called it. He said, he told me exactly how it was going to happen. Exactly what he said came to pass in my life. Absolutely exactly. And I've experienced the gift of teaching in my life. And it's bizarre. It's just a bizarre, wonderful, wonderful thing. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. That means I can have the gift of teaching and I can do it with a bad attitude. It'd be better if I did it with a good attitude, if I had joy and peace and love, but I can do it with a bad attitude because I have that gift. And this is what's so weird about the spiritual gifts, is that there's people who have spiritual gifts and use them, and they have bad attitudes, and basically they're idiots. they're like, you're a complete idiot. What are you doing? Well, I have this spiritual gift, and I'm using it. Yeah, but you're an idiot. Well, maybe, but I'm using my spiritual gift, and there's a car right outside with the keys in it. You need to get in it right now. Okay, all right. Can you say that in a loving way, please? Where's the fruit of the Spirit? What I'm here to tell you is, and this is why it's kind of weird and why sometimes we have a hard time with spiritual gifts, is because we always want to link the degree of the fruit of the Spirit that you have in your life with the operation of the gifts, and we want to invalidate the operation of a gift if it doesn't line up with it. You're super loving, peaceful, you know, joyous Christian. But you can't necessarily make that direct connect. Now, the Corinthians evidently had real gifts of the Spirit operating in their life. But they were really messed up too. All right? That helps me to understand some things in my life about the gifts of the Spirit. You have a gift of the Spirit given to you in your life. But you know what? You need to develop that in your life. And you can't wait until you say, well, as soon as I get my act all together, then I'll really seek the Lord for a gift of the Spirit and I'll seek to develop it. You need to develop that right now in your life. You need to understand that the operation of the gifts of the Spirit is through imperfect people, and we experience them imperfectly. All right? You know what that means? That means that you get to step out and attempt to use the gift of the Spirit in your life, in however the Lord is leading. We're going to talk about the different kinds of gifts and more about that as we go on in the next couple of weeks. But you need to step out and say, you know what, I'm just going to make an effort here. I think God's called me to teach. I'm going to teach. I think he's put a word in my heart to share with someone. I'm just going to step out and do it, okay? And you may get it right, and you may get it wrong. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 about prophecy, it says that let a person give his prophecy and let two or three stand by and judge or evaluate what is being said by this person. Okay? Literally, it says to judge. And here's the reason why, because somebody might use their gift, their prophetic gift, and they might get it right or they might get it wrong. It says you need to weigh carefully what they say. All right? Weigh carefully, not just because it's important, but because they also might get it wrong. Evaluate it. All right? Do you remember when the prophecy, the word of prophecy came for Portland, the earthquake prophecy? How many people remember the earthquake prophecy? Okay? It was a memorable day. There was a guy in Portland, a Christian guy, who prophesied that there would be a devastating earthquake in Portland on a given day, named the date, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has told me the whole city will be destroyed by an earthquake on a certain day." It was picked up by all the media outlets, made the front page of the Oregonian, was on the evening news, and then he said, "You need to flee from the city." Okay, so the only people packing their bags were Christians. And all these Christians in my church were coming up to me saying, "Did you hear about the prophecy? The city's going to fall down. We're all going to die. We need to pack our bags and leave. Pastor, pastor, what am I supposed to do?" And I said, "Well, let's think about that. Let's just evaluate that based on the Word of God and everything I've experienced." And then I got up the next Sunday and I said, "There will be no earthquake. There will be no earthquake. It's not going to happen. All right? It is not going to happen. Do not pack your bags." Then people were thrown into a quandary. "If I pack my bags and leave, Pastor will be mad at me." I had a few people that packed. "You know, I'm not going to be there next week, Pastor, on a Sunday." It was on a Sunday it was supposed to happen. "I don't think I'll be there next week, but really, we're just going out of town, you know." And I threw people into a quandary. I said, "It's not going to be an earthquake. That guy got it wrong. He shouldn't have been doing that." All right? That wasn't Jesus who said that. It's a false prophecy. Let's think about it. There's all kinds of reasons why, which I shared with him. And it didn't happen. And that day, there was a news crew on the top of the tallest building in Oregon. And the guy, this reporter, was there. "We're up here on top of the tower now, waiting for the tremors to start. Have they started?" "No tremors yet. Do you feel anything?" "No." That's what was going on in the evening news, because somebody prophesied over the city of Portland. All right, now that's just bizarre, okay? That is without a seatbelt stuff, all right? Okay. Sometimes we can get it right, sometimes we can get it wrong. But it doesn't mean that we don't step out and try. Just don't go to the media with it, okay? You need to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. You need to follow through on what you think the Lord is showing you. Now, there's many different types of gifts. Some of them have to do with what we say to people. Some of them have to do with how we serve people. Some of it is just helping and serving, and there's all kinds of gifts, and we'll look at some of those gifts as we go on. But I want you to be praying right now, and the Bible says desire the best spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 31, desire them. Why wouldn't you? I mean, if you could have something of Jesus working through your life in a particular way, and if you could learn to get to know what that feels like and to grow in that gift and step out and use that, why wouldn't you do that in your life? And what would happen if everybody in our church, you know, I mean, if hundreds of people begin to express something of Jesus in a unique way through their life and through their ministry? And what if they were doing it humbly, not just to toot their own horn or just to say, "Hey, I'm so spiritual, look at me," but because they genuinely cared about people around them and wanted to serve Jesus? How powerful would that be? That's what happened in the early church. That's why Christianity had such an impact. And that's what the Lord wants to do today. I'm totally convinced of it. Let's say a prayer about that. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you that you share the gifts of the Spirit with us. Lord, we confess that sometimes it's kind of weird, Lord, to see the things that people do in your name. And it's, you know, we don't want to be weird and we don't want to be in weird places, Lord. But sometimes also, Lord, we find that we are overly cautious and we're not seeking you because of those cautions. And I pray, Lord, that instead that we might seek you and desire and open our hearts to the work of your Spirit in our lives. May we find that the quality of it is just like Jesus and that the focus of it is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that more and more people are loving and knowing and submitting their lives to Jesus Christ because of it. Bless us now, Lord, as we have communion, I pray. Help us, Lord, to give our whole selves to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.